and songs that we were led in. Important reminders. The way of the cross leads home, and certainly when you look at what young people would need today, they need exactly what all men would need. They need the Word of God. It should well support our age. We're going to be continuing our study here in the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians. The Apostle Paul is writing here about the preeminence of Jesus Christ. So he is underscoring who it is that we should all be following, who we should be looking to. That is Jesus Christ on account of his exalted position. But now we're going to be looking here in our section today at what all of that really means. What would be the implication, given that Jesus Christ is the preeminent one? What does that mean for you and for me? It means that we have to be grounded and steadfast in the word of the truth of the gospel. We're going to be looking then at being grounded in the gospel here today. We're going to start now where we left off with verse 19. Verse 19 of Colossians chapter 1. And here Paul says, "For it pleased the Father that in him," which is to say in Christ, "all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." The way of the cross leads home. "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." And we're going to go ahead and stop there, lest we get too far ahead of ourselves. We see here how Paul is talking about the uniqueness of Christ. He says that it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, all the fullness should dwell. But what exactly does that mean? You have your answer that's given, particularly in the second chapter and there in verse 9. "For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So Jesus Christ is God. When he walked here upon this earth, he was God in the flesh. God in bodily form. He was not partly God, as if to say that he was half God and half man, like a demigod. The Greeks, which Paul would have encountered in sharing the gospel message, often believed in demigods. What's meant by that term? They had this idea that the demigod was greater than a man, but lesser than a god. You see, because in their mythology, the gods at times would have children with women here. And so that would produce a half-god and half-man creation. But it's not like that at all. It's not as though Christ was partially God and partially man, 50% God, 50% man, but rather he is 100% God and he was 100% man, bodily. Yes, with all of the emotions and struggles that would accompany being in the flesh. Yet Jesus was not any less God than the Father or the Holy Spirit. God the Son assumed an earthen vessel of flesh, just as our souls possess a body of flesh. But the difference, the key difference, is that we are not God. It was determined by the ordinance of the Godhead, that God the Son, Jesus Christ, would take the role of being the sacrificial lamb for the sins of all the world. And it was toward this purpose, it was toward the end of bringing about reconciliation. Reconciliation of things in heaven and things on earth. Now, things in heaven, let's break that down. What exactly are we getting at there? We have to underscore that reconciliation would not extend to the fallen angels, the demons, the unclean spirits. That's not what is meant there. In fact, to the contrary, Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, and Jude as well in Jude verse 6, that the angels who sinned and did not keep their proper domain, God has reserved in everlasting chains for the judgment of the great day. You see, angels who have already seen God have no extra chance. But mankind, having not seen God, is granted patience and forbearance. But this reconciling, this drawing together, it's bringing here basically together man who had been marred by sin together with the holiness of God, the justification that's brought about through God. You see, the question of questions is, how can a holy and righteous God receive and take in and accept a man who has been unholy and unrighteous in his time and still maintain his own holiness? It would be through repentance and compliance with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. You see, this is how a man is going to be presented above reproach, as though he had never sinned. Now, don't get me wrong. This does not mean that we have never, ever sinned. Obviously, we have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But it means that we are presented holy and blameless. Now listen, when we commit sin, we can go to God with a penitent heart and in prayer. If we have been washed in the blood of God's dear Son, baptized for the remission of our sins, we can do that, and we can be cleansed by the blood. And it's as though God does not see the sin any longer, but rather He sees the blood of His Son. Now there are conditions, you see. There are conditions to receiving the atoning benefits of that blood, contrary to what many in denominations would teach. They are often inclined to affirm that there are just no conditions whatsoever. But no, when you look here at this text, you see right the opposite. But God in heaven above, when He looks down upon us, because we have come to Him in faith, we've come to Him with confession there on our lips. It's much like it was there with the Passover in the time of the Exodus, when the penalty of death would be executed upon the Egyptian firstborn. God saw the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts of the Jewish houses and therefore passed over. And we sing a wonderful, beautiful song, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." The blood cleanses, but that is conditionally so. Now, how do I know that? How can I be sure of that? It's because of verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. You see, you have a tiny, microscopic, minuscule, itsy-bitsy little word here that packs a punch. What is that word? If you continue. You see, this promise of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ pertains to you if you continue in the faith. What does it mean to continue in the faith? It means that we have to be faithful until death. We have to be grounded and steadfast. I have to ask you, what is involved with being grounded? If you decide to plant a tree in your front yard, would you go out the very next day expecting to see it in a different place? No. It would be right there where you planted it. You don't wake up in the morning, get a cup of coffee, and go to the window and say, where did that tree go? Where did that sapling go that I had put there? Oh, there it is at the side of this house now. Or there it is over in the neighbor's yard. It does not work like that. You see, it does not budge. It stays put. Now, as we are in the gospel, we have to stay put in the gospel. Be grounded right there. There are going to be a lot of pressures to compromise, but don't be swept away with all of that. Now, not everyone has this knowledge, but it is Bible. It is gospel truth. It's right here, and we are reading it. But men have said right the opposite. I'm going to share with you some quotations that are going to be somewhat stunning, downright jaw-dropping. But denominational men have taught this. There was one who wrote an article, "Do a Christian's sins damn his soul?" Well, we'd want to know the question to that and the answer. Listen carefully. He says, "We take the view that a Christian's sins do not damn his soul. The way a Christian lives, what he says, his character, his conduct, or his attitude towards other people have nothing whatsoever to do with the salvation of his soul. All the prayers a man may pray, all the Bibles he may read, all the churches he may belong to, all the services he may attend, all the sermons he may practice, all the debts he may pay, all the ordinances that he may observe, all the laws he may keep, all the benevolent acts he may perform will not make his soul one whit safer. And all the sins he may commit, from idolatry to murder, will not make his soul in any more danger. The way a man lives has nothing whatsoever to do with the salvation of his soul. The way that I live has nothing to do with my salvation." Now, indeed, that might be convenient for him to believe and for many others to believe, but the Bible denies it. Another said this, and it's hard not to have the stomach churn here. He said, and I quote, this is a preacher now, "If I killed my wife and mother and chased 1,000 women, I could not go to hell. In fact, I could not go to hell even if I wanted to." Now, to be perfectly honest and blunt about that, that is perversity. But you see, this notion of once you are saved, you're always saved and can never ever fall from grace, it's just not so. It's just not taught in God's Word. Rather, Paul says that you are going to be presented blameless and above reproach in his sight if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast. Yes, our salvation is dependent on that right there. Moving along here, he proceeds, verse 24. "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." Now, Paul was imprisoned at this time. That's why we sometimes talk about Colossians here, this book, as being one of the prison epistles. You can see over there in chapter 4, verse 3, he says, "Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in" what? "I am also in chains." He was held against his will. This was house arrest. He was incarcerated this way. But you see, this was suffering, but he did not look at his situation as, quote, suffering. You get my drift? This happened to be rather an occasion for rejoicing. As ironic as that sounds, as paradoxical as it sounds, he says, "I now rejoice in my sufferings." You see, he counted it an honor to be counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. He is upbeat. He is optimistic. He could well be facing death, but he's not going to be in a pit of despair. And yet, so often today, even in the church, we can find ourselves downhearted and downcast. You see, this was not a burden to Paul. It was a matter of laying up treasures in heaven. Now, what does this mean here? As he says, "I'm going to fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body." The idea is basically this. Paul is communicating this concept. I am going to do more than others for the sake of others. Let me say that once more. I am going to do more than others for the sake of others. Well, how so? You see, other brethren should indeed be out and about, turning the world upside down with the gospel, even as Paul had done with his own freedom. But you see, many might be like some in the church today, I imagine, just very comfortable, very content to just sit there at home and be bashful and be shy and timid about the gospel message. But Paul says, no. Look, even if others are not as active or as animated as I am going to be sure to pick up the slack. And that needs to be on our heart. Let's not be discouraged. Let's not be moping. But rather, let's be possessed by zeal to go the extra mile, go the distance. That's what we need here in the brotherhood today. Brethren who are willing to pick up the slack. It's often been said, and it doesn't quite matter in the end just how large that congregation is, it's often been reported that about 10% of the congregation can end up doing about 90% of the work. You heard that one? Yeah. I once heard it put like this. The church is much like a football game, watching a football game. You've got 12 who need rest out there, but 22,000 who need some exercise. Well, when you look there at that minority doing all of that work, they just truck along. They don't need or seek praise from others because it is God who sees in secret and rewards openly. So the question of questions is, where do we fall in? Let's get out there on the scrimmage line. Let's dig our heels in. Let's be out there active in the trenches. Jump there into that foxhole there and do the Lord's work. Fight on His behalf. Be a minister, be a servant for the Lord. That's exactly what Paul was here. He says, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. And he talks here about this precious message. He says, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Talking here about how it is that we can become God's special and precious and unique people, Christ being manifested in us. There is a message, true and glad for the sinful and the sad. Ring it out. Ring it out. God has a word that people need to hear. What are we doing with that? Now, it had been as a mystery, but we have the answer. We have the solution today. That question was, how was God going to save this sinful world and still maintain His own purity and His own perfection? The answer is through the death of Jesus Christ, His Son. That is good news, the good news of the gospel. There you have your answer. What will we do with it? Just tuck it away? Not even say a peep about it? We have heard about the great tragedy that had occurred here with polio in yesteryear. Long time back now. The younger generation may not really know about that. But you know, there was a day in which thousands and thousands lived and died in iron lungs on account of polio. Franklin Delano Roosevelt, in his later years, he was afflicted by this. And the news crews, when they came around, out of deference and respect to him, they filmed him from the waist up. They filmed him from the waist up because they did not want to broadcast that he was in a wheelchair. Jonas Salk, in the early 1950s, discovered the cure for polio. And so we have a different world in which we live today now on account of that. But can you just imagine for a moment if Jonas Salk said, oh, wow, this is amazing, this is fantastic, but I'm going to hold on to this cure for myself here, give myself a vaccination so that I'll be protected. I might even look after my own family members. But oh, now this is just for us. You see, he would not have become the hero that he did emerge to be. And when we're talking about sin, ladies and gentlemen, that is the greatest problem here in this world. The sin problem. It affects our eternal destiny. And Jesus Christ is a solution to that. We have to get busy telling the world of saving grace found in God's dear Son. It's toward the end here. Paul said his labors, his efforts, it's toward the goal of presenting every man perfect or complete in Christ Jesus. He says, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Sometimes we're left to wonder or ask, does God work at all today? Paul says he works in me mightily. He works providentially. And yes, even through us, even as he worked through Paul, he can work through us. What a blessing that God in heaven above can work through you and work through me. God only takes the best, as it were. So do not doubt yourself. You are as the instrument that he will use to make a positive difference here in this world. God uses only the right tools every time. He's not going to take a saw when he needs a hammer. He's not going to get a wrench when he needs the Phillips screwdriver. He knows what he is doing even with you and with me. So let us allow him to make use of us for his own purposes and glorification. Now that leads into this next thought here. Inasmuch as Paul is seeking to present men perfect in Christ, he goes on to say, chapter 2, verse 1, I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. He cares about them because he wants them there at the judgment, sound and safe in the sight of the Lord Jesus. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, he hasn't met them, but he loves them deeply. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together, how? Knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. When congregations have love that abides, they are strong. Few things then can pull them apart. You see, he's saying you have a connection to Jesus Christ, therefore you also sustain a connection one to another. One of the greatest problems in the Lord's body today can well be a lack of love. Yes, we will face doctrinal problems. Yes, there will be some moral issues that will come up now and again. But a lack of love can lead to great deterioration, a poor attitude. Failing to forgive each other, failing to go the extra mile, failing to treat others the way it is that we want to be treated, with dignity and respect. Paul says you have to be knit together in love. You ladies do any knitting? Now maybe in a bygone generation that was done a whole lot more. In ancient times, that was done about all the time for clothing. But you just look there at that concept of knitting. Here you have a ball of thread, like some yarn, and you can put together a sweater, you can put together maybe some house shoes, house slippers. And I know myself, I've had that tendency, if I spot like a loose string, I want to yank at that and try to tear that off. But you know how this goes sometimes. You get to pulling on that, and it just keeps pulling and pulling. And then all of a sudden it's like a typewriter, you're going back and forth, and you've made your problem a whole lot worse. You see, when you have something that is knit, if a person can get at that particular spot, they can grab onto the string and unravel it all, right? Well, we need to be so wrapped up in love that it's going to be nigh impossible for the devil, the great adversary, to get at us. That's the idea here. Love is that bond. Without it, we shall unravel. Let's make sure that the devil has difficulty getting at us. Now you see, he goes on here to talk about the proper frame of mind towards the Lord's work. He said, in whom in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Don't be sidetracked. Stay in that right lane. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught. Abounding in it, how? Abounding in it with thanksgiving. You see, if we're not thankful, we're going to be bickering and complaining. We'll be people of pessimism. We'll see why it is that nothing can really succeed. But rather, we have to have gratitude in our hearts. If we don't have that, service to God becomes very mundane, very routine, a chore, a bore. But let's always appreciate what it is that we have right here. For many years, when I was out in the state of Washington, my family too, we were driving about 50 miles just to get to a sound congregation. And let me tell you, when other people heard about that, they were inclined to say, oh, in that situation, are you ever tempted to maybe just go once or twice a year? We answered, no, not at all, God forbid. You see, we were just happy that we had a sound congregation that we could worship at. And that made all the difference. We need to abound in our walk with God with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, human wisdom, worldly wisdom, and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Paul is worried that some might be duped, that they might allow themselves to be swindled and cheated. Have you ever been cheated before? Sure, that's happened. How did that make you feel? I can remember one time, I was very privileged and blessed to be able to go to like the Bible lands. And we went to Israel, among other places. And there at Jerusalem, outside of the hotel where we were staying at, there was a vendor. And I can remember coming out of that hotel. The bus was out front. And one of the other tourists, one of the ladies there, she poked her head out the window. And she said, Justin, there's a man up over here who is selling widow's mites. Now, see, I'd already spread word that I was interested in purchasing a piece of history like that. Well, I didn't know it at the time, but that was all that man needed to hear. So as I come up there to the step to get up on the bus, he's right there, and he opens up his palm there, and he has four coins, and he's trying to sell them for $100, four widow's mites for $100. And as I don't know about that. I already knew that they were found much cheaper elsewhere. Well, he comes down fast. The tour guide is approaching. We're about to head out. So now he's becoming a whole lot more excited about this and saying, look, you don't want to lose this opportunity. He gets all the way down to $20. So I say, deal. And I buy those four coins. But then as I step onto the bus, I started to reflect and did a double take on that. I said, wait, he was initially going to sell that for $100? I got it for $20? What? So I talked to my tour guide. Sala was his name, is his name. And I said, Sala, are these legit? Are these real? He picked one up and said, that's fake. No, that's fake. That's fake. That may be real. You want to check that out with an expert or specialist there. No. And then that very lady who had pointed out that here was someone selling the widow's mites, she got all of her coins there for just $2. You see, what was the difference? What was the difference? She wasn't really looking to buy, but that man found out that I was looking to buy. Well, it does not feel good to be robbed and taken advantage of. And we do not want to face God in the judgment having been duped, having allowed ourselves to become as the devil's donkey. Now, preachers everywhere throughout this country might be saying this or that or the other. They might even be claiming that God has talked to them directly and that He has a message for you. But if you cannot put your finger on the passage, if you do not have book, chapter, and verse for it, turn it away. You see, because we want to be grounded in the gospel, we do not want to be cheated through philosophy and empty deceit. We want to be faithful in the sight of God so that heaven can be our home. And make no mistake, Jesus has already declared that His words shall judge us in the last day. Are we grounded there in those words? It's the truth that shall set us free. Set us free from the bondage of sin. Let's make sure that we've turned to the Lord in all things. Not yet a Christian, become one this hour. Jesus loves you. He shed His blood on your behalf. And you can have peace, you can have reconciliation with the Father through that blood that was shed on that cross. Respond to the invitation, the appeal, so that heaven can be your home. Be immersed in Christ for the remission of your sins. And be faithful to death to get there. If we can help, come to the front and we'll stand down and sing.